Experience God through community, through worship, through teaching, and what we did was we just sang a bunch of Christmas songs, and it was kind of strange, and it was intentionally strange. We did that on purpose because what we want to do throughout this Christmas season, what we want to do is we want to just kind of put Christmas on the table and ask God to kind of rejuvenate our hearts and our minds towards the idea of Christmas, because Christmas becomes so commonplace, doesn't it? It becomes so normal. And what we want to do is kind of take the theme of It's a Wonderful Life. I don't know if you guys have seen the movie, but George Bailey, he lives this wonderful life, and then he kind of regrets because he thinks that, you know, it wasn't that great. And so he wishes he was never born, and he gets this glimpse of what it would have been like had he never been born. And so that's what we want to do with this Christmas series, is we want to continually kind of take off the plate. What if Jesus had never been born? Like, what would life be like? And we wanted to give you a little bit of experience of what would Christmas be like without Jesus? And we threw the, you know, the best Christmas songs there are, and there's nothing wrong with Rudolph and Santa and Frosty and whoever else were there, and we threw up, you know, the greatest Christmas movies of all time, the most classic Christmas movies of all time. But at least for me, because of what I've experienced here time and time again, it was kind of weird. It was kind of like empty. Could you imagine coming here week in and week out to sing these songs? I mean, maybe once or twice, because Christmas songs are fun. You know, you get some joy, you get a little, you know, and that's exciting. I like a little bit of that every once in a while. I like that. But it's empty. It has nothing behind it. And so we want to do the best Christmas has to offer without Jesus, so that we could experience that, so we could feel that. And what's amazing to me is just how much Jesus has infiltrated our culture, how much the gospel has infiltrated our culture. And I think one of the ways that I saw it so clearly was on Friday. Because what happens is most people, they just kind of put God on the shelf. They think, okay, God, you're good for life insurance, for fire insurance. You know, if I die, then, you know, I've got you on the shelf. We're good to go. I've got my eternity secure. So we're good to go. And then we don't really think about God very often during the week. We don't really put our minds towards God very often, except for when tragedy happens. Because as soon as tragedy happens, we cry out to God, where is God in this tragedy? God, where are you? Where were you when children were being killed in Connecticut? Like, what in the world is going on? Where is God? And it's only in tragedy that we cry out to God, because we have this belief, and maybe we wouldn't say that we believe this, but we live this way, that God is only valuable for eternity. And I want to tell you, I want to show you that God has so much more. Does God care about eternity? Heck yeah. And we looked at that last week, that Jesus, on the scope of the entire eternity throughout all of humanity, he redeemed humanity, and we had secure in heaven. We now, who are disciples of Christ, we are secure in heaven. We have our eternity set, and that's good, and God wants that. He wants us to have our eternity secure. But God also cares deeply about our everyday lives. He cares about what we do day in and day out. He cares that we live a life abundantly. In John, it says that Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly, have it to its fullest extent. God wants us to experience life, light, and freedom every day. That's what he wants for us. It's not just about eternity, but so often that's what we do with it. That's what we turn it into. And we looked at this picture last week, and we got to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and it says that every intention of the heart of man was evil all the time. And that's the generic word for man, so that's humanity. Ladies, you aren't, you know, out of that one. But it says humanity, every intention of humanity's heart was evil all the time. That's where we got. God created this beautiful, amazing, majestic world, and it got to the point where every intention of every thought of the heart of humanity was evil all the time. Like, can you imagine that? Can you feel that? It's so hard for me to get there, because we don't live in that society. We live in a society that's been affected by the gospel so much, that's been infiltrated by the gospel so much. It's hard to be there. It's hard to understand it. It's hard to feel it. So I want you guys to grab your Bibles. Let's turn to Romans. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under your chair, your seat. If you don't have it, here's one over here. There you go.
Thanks.
Yeah, I stole yours. Sorry, I didn't have one. So sorry about that. And you can share with the person next to you. Romans is page 610. Romans chapter 1, page 610. Paul is writing to the church at Rome. And in verse 18, he says this. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." If we go on to verse 21, it says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." And what we see transpiring here in Romans is Paul is laying out that God created this great world, and that humanity chose to suppress the truth. In their unrighteousness, they suppressed the truth. God created this beautiful world. There was truth. There was love. There was community. There's all the great stuff. And Adam and Eve chose to sin. They chose to rebel against God. And sin became implanted into this world. Sin entered into this world. And we see sin traveling all over. And what we see in verse 18, it said that the wrath of God is revealed against the ungodliness. And when I think of wrath, and I don't know if you guys are with me on this. When I think of the wrath of God, I think, you know, lightning bolt, like zap. You do something wrong and zzz, you know, you get toasty. That's what I think about when I think of the wrath of God. You see it a lot in the Old Testament. You see it a little bit in the New Testament. But I remember there's this time they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant and it started to fall and one guy reached out to stop it. But you see, God had commanded that nobody touch the Ark of the Covenant because the Ark of the Covenant was holy. It was set apart and no defiled human could touch it. The guy touches it and he drops down dead. Like that to me is like wrath of God. You've got Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. They lie to the Holy Spirit and they drop down dead immediately. Like that to me is the wrath of God. When I think the wrath of God, I think immediate lightning bolt wrath of God. But sometimes the wrath of God is passive. Let's continue reading. Verse 24, it says, "Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." Verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions." Verse 28, "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done." And so right here, we see the passive wrath of God, that sometimes the wrath of God is this. Okay, you want to sin? Go ahead and see where that leads. Because here's the thing, sin always leads to death, darkness, and destruction every time. That's where sin leads. It always leads to death. It always leads to destruction. And so instead of God using his active wrath and zapping, saying, you know what? You're going to get to the same point anyway if you live in your sin. And when you begin to sin, you begin to get into sin. And sin entraps you and it enslaves you. And you get into more and more and more and more sin. And what it does is it leads to death, darkness, and destruction. And so God in his passive wrath says, you want to touch the stove? You're going to get burnt. Go ahead and touch it. And that's what happens. And what we see here is the infiltration of sin into every bit of culture. In verse 29, it says, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." This is the society that we see in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, where every intention of every thought of humanity was evil all the time. God says, in his passive wrath, you want to sin? Let's see where that leads. And that's where it leads. It leads to death, destruction, and slavery. And it began to infiltrate not only the whole world, but it began to infiltrate every corner, every crack, and every crevice of culture as a whole. And we can see this in a number of different ways. You look at the way that women are treated, the equality of women that we have here today. back in the day, in ancient times, this is the way that women were treated. First of all, many of them were forced into temple prostitution. That the way that you worshiped your God, the way that you worshiped in religion, is you forced women into temple prostitution. That's awful. Husbands, at that time, they held the power of life and death over their wife. Meaning, if a woman that they were married to displeased them, didn't satisfy them, they didn't like them, looked at them wrong, they could order their death. They had that power. Husbands had the power of life over their wives. In Africa, in ancient Africa, in the tribes, the tribesmen of Africa, if a chief died, he was buried along with his wives and his concubines. Meaning that if he died, his wives and his concubines, which, by the way, concubines are sex slaves, they were murdered and buried along with their husband. Like, there were no rights of women. Could you imagine being a woman in that day and age? How terrifying would that have been to live in that society? We look at the way that we value children today and the way that it happened back then. There was a god named Moloch. And the way that they worshiped Moloch is they built this statue, this metal statue of Moloch. And he was sitting there with his arms outstretched. And they put this gigantic fire underneath Moloch that heated him, because metal conducts heat, right? And so they heated it super hot, like scalding hot. And his arms were outstretched. And what they would do is they would offer their infants in worship to Moloch. They would place their live infants in his scalding hot hands, and they would burn to death. Can you imagine? In ancient Ireland, in Druid cultures, the Druid priests, they recommended that you sacrifice 1/3 of your children. 1/3 of your children were supposed to be sacrificed to gods in worship. How crazy was culture back then? You look at slavery, the equality of people in general, you look at slavery. In ancient Greece, when Greece ruled the world, at different times, 75% of the people were in slavery. 75% of the people in Greece were slaves to the 25% who ruled them. And in slavery, back in that day, slaves were considered property. We know a little bit about this because in our history, we have that black mark of slavery, that awful mark in our history of slavery. And slaves were considered property. That's awful. That's terrible. And the owners of the slaves had the right of life and death over their slaves. This is how evil society had gotten. This is how in every area of culture, society had been infiltrated by sin, death, darkness, and destruction. And so what God did was this. He said, I am going to set aside one nation for myself. And there's a scene in this movie. I don't know how many of you guys are fans of superhero movies, but Renaud, our lead pastor, and I, we both love superhero movies. I used to watch them with my dad all the time. My dad, he's so great. When we were kids and we used to go to bed, usually when kids are going to bed, you want to get them settled down, right? Well, my dad would come, he would lay by us, he would tuck us in. But what he would do when he would tuck us in is he'd tell us superhero stories. He'd tell of Brady Man and Super Cooper. That was me and my brother. And the adventures that we'd fight against. And I didn't know this at the time, but I realized later that he was just looking around the room and finding things to be bad guys. He'd be like, Christmas Tree Man was out in the streets and he was wreaking havoc it with all the lights in the city. And that's what he would do. And so we fought Vacuum Cleaner Man, and we fought Carpet Man and Desk Man and Bedpost Man, all kind of different people. Every single night, we fought all these people. We get all excited. We get all riled up. And my mom would not like that one bit because, you know, we're supposed to, you know, be getting, you know, down for bed. And my dad would get us all excited. So my dad and I, we love superhero movies. We watch them together all the time. In fact, this summer, we watched Spider-Man together. It was great. But there's this one movie. In the world of superheroes, you've got DC and you've got Marvel. And they're different characters. They're separate. And in the world of Marvel, there's this one character called the Hulk. And the Hulk is like the biggest, baddest, greenest guy there is. And he's legit. I mean, he's practically invincible. And so what you see with the Hulk throughout the comic books, throughout the cartoon or the movies that you've seen, is always, there's always this new weapon, this new gun, these new bullets that maybe, perhaps, might take him down. But then in the end, it doesn't. It doesn't work because he's the Hulk. He's legit. If you guys saw the Avengers and, you know, him punching Thor, it was great. It was so great. My favorite part of the movie, right there. Favorite part of the movie. Because he's invincible. And then in the newest Hulk that came out, where Edward Norton played Bruce Banner, the guy who becomes the Hulk, there's this scene. And the Hulk, he's in this field, and he's fighting against the army. And he's just wreaking havoc with the army. I mean, you know, it's just like toy guns against him. It's like nothing, like airsoft. You know, he's just wreaking havoc. And then these two Humvees come out on the field, and they've got these giant, like satellite dish-type things, and they emit these really powerful sound waves. I imagine this is imaginary, but whatever. They emit these really powerful sound waves. And you got two of them with these sound waves, and the Hulk is taking after these Humvees, and all of a sudden they turn on the sound waves, and they just, boom, they hit the Hulk, knock him down, and you're kind of like, what? No, because the army's bad, especially in these movies, and you're like, no, this is bad. There's no way that they have finally found the one weapon that can defeat the Hulk, you know, his kryptonite. There's no way, right? But yet it defeats him and it knocks him back, and you just don't know what to do. But then slowly it begins to happen. You know, slowly, you know, he gets one arm in the ground, and then he gets one foot on the ground, and then he begins to hold his ground. He's got this gigantic metal thing as a shield, and he puts that up, and it's like the sound waves cannot go against him. Like he has finally, you know, it's like two, you know, the unstoppable force and the immovable object. You know, they're right at each other, and it's not going anywhere. And this is what happened when God began to interact in human history through Israel. He set up Israel, this one nation who would be a holy nation, a nation set apart, a nation different, where God would be their God and they would be his people. And God would rule over them. God would live in their midst. And what happened is it became like that. It seemed like if you're reading scripture, you know, through, you're thinking that death and destruction and darkness is just infiltrating every corner of this world, and there's no way it can be stopped. There's no way it can be set at bay. But then God begins to interact in the history of Israel, and you see that moment. God takes Israel out of Egypt. And in Egypt, they lived just like every other nation. I mean, because that's all they knew. You know, they lived just like the other nations. And God set them apart and said, no, that's not how you need to live. And he gave them the law in Exodus chapter 20. And when you, just that word law, let's take a second with that word law. When I hear the word law, I think of, you know, a cop sitting on the side of the road with a radar gun, just ready to ruin my day because I'm going 3 miles an hour over the speed limit, right? Do you kind of feel that way? I think when we think about the law of God, and I've said this before, but it's like God gave us this fancy, nice, beautiful sports car that's really fast. And then he paved this beautiful stretch of road, you know, like 10 miles straight with no bumps, so wide. And we've got this great sports car. We've got this great, beautiful stretch of road. And then he put a speed limit sign of 25 miles an hour. And then he's sitting there by the speed limit sign with the radar gun ready to get us as soon as we, you know, go out of line. Doesn't it feel that way when we think about the law of God, rules and laws and regulations? Here's the thing. When God gave the law, here's what God was doing. God created us, and he created us in love. He loves us. He wants us to experience life to its fullest, and he created us to work a certain way. When he gave us the law, when he gave Israel the law, he's saying, hey, this is how you're meant to live. This is how it works best. And if you don't believe me, look at the other societies that are apart from you, that are sacrificing men, women, and children, right? And living in terror every day, all day. That the strong is going to dominate the weak, and the rich are going to dominate the poor. You can see that way doesn't work. And so God gives them the law. And in the law, he begins to stay what is going on with sin, death, and destruction. And we see it begin to play out as he begins to transform their culture. And he does it in a number of different ways. We see it with women. And here's the thing. A lot of these laws, we think, they're not that great. Not really that great. For instance, with women, he says, you know what? If you want to divorce your wife, you can give her a certificate of divorce. And to us in our society, that didn't seem that revolutionary. But in that society, that was a big deal. Because women, at that time, they had no way to make a living for themselves. They had no way to make money to feed themselves, to feed their family. And they were in the, you know, in the wake of their husband's, you know, whims and emotions, whatever he wanted to do. And he could just divorce her and marry another one, divorce her, and she had nothing that she could do. But what Jesus was saying, I mean, what God was saying to Moses on Mount Sinai is give her a legal document. And this legal document said that you are free to go marry again. You're free to have the opportunity to be provided for. This was extremely revolutionary. I can't imagine what the guys were thinking when this law came down the mountain. They're like, oh, no, you didn't. What? For real? No way. You look at the way that children were valued. Throughout the Old Testament, it talks about children were a blessing. They were a blessing from the Lord, that you should raise a child up in the way that he should go, and when he's older, he won't depart from it. He's beginning to transform their minds and their hearts in the way that they think in their culture, because they were living in these other cultures where you sacrificed in worship, where you celebrated the death and murder of children. And God says, no, we're going to do away with sacrificing children. You're not going to worship me that way, and you should consider children a blessing. There was this law where he says, an eye for an eye. And here's where things were going, because right now an eye for an eye doesn't seem that great. But retribution, the way that happened back in the day is, you know, someone slaps you, and you shoot them, and you cap their mom and their dad and their kids and everyone else that might cause retribution upon you. Like you took it to its farthest extent so everyone would fear you and no one would try and step up to you. And God says, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. If you get into a fight with a guy and he puts out your eye, you have the right to put out his eye. It's an eye for an eye. If, you know, a hand gets cut off a hand. Like, he's saying, we're going to stop the retribution, because what the retribution does is it accelerates and accelerates and it builds and it builds. And every time you do more and you do greater, and it's just awful. And so he began to interact in history, in this culture, saying, hey, we're going to stop it and we're going to make it even. Even. And God began to stop at bay where Israel was, the sin and death and destruction entering in. And we see Jesus taking it a step further. When Jesus came to this planet, he took it a step further, because he said, you know what? We're going to go by the heart of the law. What was God's heart in giving us the law? Why did he give us these certain commandments? What did he mean by that? And we look at the way that women were treated. He said, you know what? You've heard it was said to give her a certificate of divorce. Well, Moses gave you that privilege because of your hardness of heart. What God has joined together, let no man separate. I don't want you just divorcing women for any and every thought, any and every, you know, reason you have under the sun, and just giving her a certificate of divorce. That's not the way women shouldn't be treated like that. In the way that children were treated, even though God had said they were a blessing, so often children were considered a nuisance back in that day. I mean, they were just kind of a drain on your resources. And so when children came up to Jesus, the disciples were indignant. They were like, whoa, no, stop the kids. And Jesus said, no. Let the kids come. And at one time, the disciples are arguing about who's greatest. And they're like, how do you become great in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus picked up a child and he says, you must be like one of these. Like, I can't imagine what the disciples thought at that moment. How their jaws dropped and their eyes popped wide open. Are you kidding me, Jesus? Like one of these? What are you talking about? What does that even mean? Jesus began to take it another step to revolutionize culture, to infiltrate life, light, and freedom into this culture of Israel. You look at the way that Israel was treated. I mean, the way that slavery happened. Slaves, like we said, they had the power, the owner had the power of life and death over a slave. Well, you look at what Paul writes, and Paul writes out of the teachings of Jesus. And Paul writes a letter called Philemon. And it's to a man named Philemon, creatively. And Philemon has this slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away from Philemon, and he ran to Paul. And what Paul does is he sends Onesimus back with this letter. And in this letter, Paul says, hey, Philemon, I want you to receive Onesimus back, but not as a slave, as a brother in Christ. We see in other passages of Scripture that Paul wrote, he said there's neither Jew nor Greek, and those were big dividing lines. The Jews considered themselves so much superior to the Greeks, to the other cultures, the other nations. He says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's neither slave nor free. All are one. And what we begin to see is the value of human life, the equality of human life. Everything that Jesus did was so radical. He said, you know, the eye for an eye thing. He said, you know what, you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye. Now I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to him the other cheek. Instead of slapping him back, turn the other cheek to him. If your enemy forces you to carry his pack 1 mile, you voluntarily carry it 2 miles. Like, this was crazy. I can't even imagine what people were doing when they heard him say these things. This was radical. And what it began to do is this. In this clip with the Hulk, you see him, he gets the shield up and it's blocking the sound waves, and all of a sudden he begins to inch forward. He begins to go forward. He begins to advance against these sound creating devices, and all of a sudden he you know, takes the shield and he throws it at the sound machine, and that's like something you sleep to. That sounds pathetic. It was not a sound machine. It was a sound destroyer. And he took it and threw it at, and it destroyed it. And so what we see as Jesus began to preach these things, and Jesus raises into heaven and he gives his Holy Spirit to his apostles, they begin to, instead of just being a shield, instead of being a place where death and darkness and destruction can't get in, instead it's like they are now on the offense, and they begin to slowly go out against the darkness, and they begin to infiltrate life, light, and freedom into every part of the world, into every part of the cultures. And we see this through all the examples that we saw before. You look at the African nations. When did this practice of murdering the wives and the concubines change? It was when missionaries, Christian missionaries, came into those tribal nations and began proclaiming the gospel. That's when things started to change. Back in Ireland, where the Druid priest said you need to sacrifice 1/3 of your children, that began to change when St. Patrick came to Ireland and began to preach the gospel to Ireland. That's when that stuff began to change. Back in the Aztec nation, they would have gigantic sacrifices for the gods, mass murder. And that began to change when the gospel began to infiltrate that society, that culture. And what we see is that everywhere the gospel goes, everywhere it goes, life, light, and freedom begin to take over the darkness. And we see in our society today the effects of that. The rights of women? I mean, we're not perfect yet, but man, we have come a long way. And if you want to really see it play out, go to where the Taliban is. You can see a place where the gospel has infiltrated our society and a place where it has not, and you can see the rights of women and then the way that how different that is. You look at the value of a child, and here children aren't forced to work. There's no sweatshops, but in other countries where that has not infiltrated yet, where the gospel has not taken hold yet, there's all kind of child slavery and child labor and all kind of stuff going on that's awful. You can see where the gospel has infiltrated our society. It has changed. It is different. It's amazing to me how effectual Jesus coming to this planet was. How it infiltrated every area of our society. And this is what we think about with Christmas. This is Christmas. We are celebrating that Jesus Christ, God himself, God the Son, the second person in the Trinity, came to earth, was born, lived this life, and began to bring all these things to us that we get to enjoy today, that we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in just, I can't even imagine what must have been like to be in those societies, especially for a woman or a child or a slave. How awful would your daily life be that we get to live in this freedom that Jesus gave us? This is what we are celebrating. God cares about our eternity. He does. He cares deeply about our eternity. But he also cares about our everyday life, that we would be able to live in the freedom that he provides, that we wouldn't be enslaved to money and greed. We wouldn't be enslaved to hatred and anger, that we would be enslaved to gossip. We wouldn't be enslaved to the opinions of others, but instead that we'd be able to live these free lives. And the way that I see this play out, the way that I see it the most, is on Friday morning when that tragedy happened, our entire nation cried out and called this evil, called it an atrocity, and we cried out against it. And you have to know that in those societies, where back in the ancient times, before Jesus, before the gospel, before God interacted in those ways, that kind of thing would have been celebrated. Not only did they do these things, which they knew they ought not to do, they also gave hearty approval of those who did them. That kind of thing would have been celebrated. And yet we have the gracious opportunity by God to live in a place that's been affected by the gospel, so that we see evil and we call it evil. We see evil and we want to do away with it. We see evil and we want to do something about it. I got to watch President Obama give his speech that day afterwards, and I brought a clip that I want to play for you guys from that speech that President Obama gave. You guys have that?
As a country, we have been through this too many times. Whether it's an elementary school in Newton or a shopping mall in Oregon or a temple in Wisconsin or a movie theater in Aurora or a street corner in Chicago, these neighborhoods are our neighborhoods and these children are our children. And we're going to have to come together and take meaningful action to prevent more tragedies like this, regardless of the politics.
I watched that and I thought to myself, he's absolutely right. There are too many tragedies that are going on. There's too much evil in this world, and we have got to do something about it. We've got to do something about it. Over the next few weeks and next months, you're going to hear a lot about gun control. You're going to hear a lot about the Bill of Rights. And what you're going to see is people, in view of an atrocity, seeing how do we fix this? And what people are going to want to do is they're going to want to fix the symptoms of the problem. Because all of that is the symptoms of a greater problem. A greater problem that death and destruction exists in the hearts of humanity. And that it needs to be changed at the source. And here is Christmas. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's what the angel said. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Here is this week for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We are ambassadors. God didn't just give us this freedom. He didn't just give us this life, this abundant, amazing life, so that we could hoard it, so that we could keep it for ourselves, so we could just keep evil at bay. That's not why he gave it to us. He gave it to us to experience, to live, and then to go out and be the ministers of reconciliation. God reconciled us, and so now we go out and we preach the good news and we share the love of Jesus. And wherever there's darkness, wherever there's death, wherever there's slavery, we go out into the darkness, into those areas, and we go and we be a light and we bring life and we bring freedom. That's what we do. If there are people that you know in Connecticut, you go to Connecticut. You call them. You write them. If there are people that you know that are experiencing death and destruction, that are experiencing the weight of sin, you go to them and you love them and you serve them and you help them along. You invite them into this great, amazing story, this amazing life that we have been given by God. That's what Christmas is, that we've been given life in order that we would give life. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, you are unbelievably amazing. God, I find it so hard to fathom the depth of the grace that we've been given, the depth of the love that we've been given. Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds so that we can know, so that we can feel, so that we can taste your love and your grace and your mercy, so that we might experience Christmas differently than we've ever experienced Christmas before. God, that we would know your love and that we would feel it. God, that we'd be able to see what it might have been like had you not come. The depth of the depravity that we'd be living in, the fear that we'd be living in, the destruction that we'd be living in, the slavery that we'd be living in. And remind us how you, through your Son, touched every part of culture by redeeming hearts. And that we'd be eternally grateful. And that it wouldn't stop there. But we would go out and we would be life, light, and freedom to everyone who needs it. And it is in Jesus Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.